Welcome to Denver Community Church Online. My name is John Gettings, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations on a Sunday or listen online, our hope is to be a group of people who are a just, generous community, practicing love in the ways of Jesus. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation with you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about this teaching or DCC, email us. And if you'd like to help financially support our community and our partners as we give away 20% of every dollar that comes in, you can text Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Good to see all of you. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into our time of teaching. God, we come together this morning, and we do so with grateful hearts. Grateful that we're able to be with you and with one another this morning. As we take in, listen to, consider the words of Jesus together this morning, we ask that you would allow those to fall deeply within us. We pray these things together in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't, there's a Bible beneath the chair in front of you or near you, and the page number on the screen behind me corresponds to that. If you were with us last week, you know that we are doing 3 weeks talking about who we are here at Denver Community Church. What does it mean for us to be a just and generous community? Last week, we talked about this idea of justice, and this week, we're going to talk about the idea of generosity. And I'm fully aware that talking about generosity in the context of the church is one of everyone's favorite thing to talk about. The rest of you are so nervous. Now, let me just say this right from the start. If you have any tension within you right in this moment with regard to talking about generosity and doing so within the context of a local church, I do not blame you whatsoever. I actually, as someone who has worked in the local church for over 20 years, I blame the church. And I blame the church because of the way that we often talk about it. We often talk about giving, we often talk about generosity with a heap of shame and a dose of guilt, almost as though there's like a seminary class on how to, you know, dish out shame and guilt when talking about generosity. We've learned to do this so well. And what I want to suggest this morning is actually poor religion, which is the religion that deals in shame and guilt, poor religion and generosity actually don't go together whatsoever. And I say that because of the words of Jesus that we'll look at this morning. And so I'm going to invite you just to relax, take a deep breath, and recognize we're only going to ask you to give 50% of everything you own and have to Denver Community Church. That's it. So with that said, Matthew chapter 6, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's often called. Jesus says these words, beginning in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The more literal translation is you cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, Jesus uses kind of some curious phrases, especially right in the middle of these two contrasting statements. He talks about healthy eyes and unhealthy eyes. Now, in his context, in the Jewish context, they would have understood that this is a Jewish idiom to talk about greed or stinginess or a spirit of giving and generosity. It's actually kind of speaks toward how you view the world, how you view others, how you view all that you possess. How do you see it? This is not Jesus' condemnation of wealth, which is often how people treat these verses. It's Jesus asking, how do you view the wealth that you have? How do you view what you possess? Do you view it with good eyes or healthy eyes? Or do you view it with unhealthy eyes or poor eyes? Jesus would have been referring to something that was called the evil eye or the good eye. The evil eye in Hebrew would be the ayin ra. The good eye would be the ayin tova, We actually see this mentioned in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22 talks about the good eye. It says this, "The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor." Now, a more literal translation is this, "Those with a good eye," translated generous, "but those with a good eye are blessed, for they give of their bread to the poor." Likewise, Proverbs chapter 23 says this, "Do not eat the food of a begrudging host. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of person who's always thinking about the cost." A more literal translation is this, "Eat not the bread of one with an evil eye, and have no desire to his delicacies, for his heart is not with you." A good eye meant someone who was generous, someone who was willfully giving where there was need, someone who lived with an open heart and open hands toward the world, who held all things loosely. An evil eye was someone who was stingy, someone who looked at others with suspicion, someone who could only focus on what they were given and what they had. This is exactly what Jesus is tapping into, and he does so between two contrasting statements. One is about where your treasure is, and one is about who you're serving. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, we often take the idea of heaven and earth as like, we're here on earth, and one day we will get to heaven. But understand, in the Jewish mind, heaven and earth were not these two separate realms to the extent that we think of them. Heaven was God's realm. Heaven was the place where God's rule and reign was done. This is why Jesus says, "May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Heaven talked about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, where Jesus's rule and reign was recognized. Earth talked about the empire, talked about other rulers and other kings and other leaders in the world. In John chapter 18, when Jesus is before Pilate, Pilate says, "Hey, I hear you're a king." And Jesus says, "Well, you've said so." And Pilate says, "So you are a king." And Jesus said, "Yeah, but not like you're thinking of it. My kingdom is not of this world, Pilate. If it were, my servants, my followers would be fighting for me. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom's not on this earth." Jesus is drawing a contrast between the kingdom of heaven and the empires of this world. Likewise, Jesus does the same thing about who you're serving. You can't serve God and mammon. Many believe that mammon was an idol that people worshiped. And it was an idol that was deeply connected to wealth and prosperity. And Jesus says you can't worship both. And in between these contrasting statements, he talks about our eyes, how we see, what our disposition is, what our posture is toward the world in which we live. Generosity for Jesus was not about giving the right amount of money to your local church. It was a disposition and a way of viewing the world. And what's fascinating to me is that Jesus draws the contrast between the empire and the kingdom of heaven, and he does so by talking about economics, by talking about finances, by talking about money. One of the chief metaphors that Jesus uses to talk about the world in which we live, one of the biggest pictures that Jesus uses to talk about the empires of this world is the picture of economics, is the picture of money and wealth. And money and wealth and economics and the systems in which we live and move and breathe and have our being, Jesus contrasts that to the kingdom of heaven. And it makes sense if we think about it, because the kingdoms of this world, the empires of this world, are really dedicated to economic systems, which are all about earning, getting, building, saving, holding on to, protecting. Contrast that with the kingdom of heaven, where we recognize everything is a gift. We recognize that God is benevolent, that God causes the rain to fall on those who practice justice and on those who practice injustice. The kingdom of heaven is about receiving, not getting. It's about letting go and surrendering, not holding on to and securing. And so Jesus uses these contrasts all of the time throughout the Gospels. Go and begin reading through the Gospels and observe the places where Jesus talks about wealth. And what you will find is Jesus is always connecting wealth and economic systems to the empire, not to the kingdom of heaven. And wealth for Jesus was always seemed to be in contrast to the kingdom of heaven, because wealth in his context and in ours demanded that we earn it, we hold on to it, we protect it, we secure it, we invest it. And that's not the way of the kingdom. One of the things that's constantly on the lips of Jesus is his predicting his own death. Him saying that he's going to be handed over to the authorities, he's going to be crucified. And in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says this three times. And the disciples, every time Jesus says it, they don't warm up to the idea. They keep saying things like, no, surely not, Lord. We're not going to let that happen. And Jesus doubles down on it and says, actually, it's not just me that's going to the cross. I want you to pick up your cross and come with me. I want you to do this with me. I'm showing you the way. You pick up your cross and come with me. And of course, at that invitation, they're all like, no, thank you. We're good. We'll be okay. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus predicts his death, asks his disciples to pick up their cross and come with him, and they say, no. And Jesus then breaks into the language of economics to show the contrast between his kingdom and the empires of this world. This is what he says. He says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Now, the words that he uses for that we translate good and gain are economic terms. What does it profit someone? How much are you going to make, basically, is what he's saying, if you earn everything? What are you really going to make? How are you going to count that exactly? Because you stand to inherit and to get and to earn everything, and it's only going to cost you your soul. It's again this idea that, yeah, you can earn, you can get, you can secure, you can invest, you can tight fist everything and hold on to everything to make sure that all that you have earned is protected, and that's all you're ever going to get. It's going to eventually cost you your soul. The way that Jesus is talking about is about willfully giving everything you have to the point of your own death. This, Jesus says, is the way of the kingdom. And I want to suggest that we need to pay attention to the contrast that Jesus draws, not just because we live in a world where we are constantly influenced by these kinds of economic systems, but because we are a part of a religion that so often buys into the economic system and operates the same way. And what I mean by that is that we believe it is still up to us to earn and to get and to hold on to and defend and do everything we can to win. We practice that not only in our lives economically, we practice that in our lives religiously. Let's look at an example of this in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. This is a story that many people call the rich young ruler. Now, this is a person who had wealth. It's a person who was enjoying his youth, and it was a person of influence, which means, sounds a lot like someone who moved to Denver, except for the fact that the people who moved to Denver are often still living off their mom and dad, but I digress. Some of you are like, man, you are poking the bear this morning. Got one guy with me. That's all I need. Verse 17, oh my goodness. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. This is a guy who obviously was well-versed in the economic systems of his day. He knew how to win. He knew what it meant to be successful. To be successful, you have to earn it, you have to get it, you have to win it. And this is what he did, and apparently he was doing it really, really well. And so if he's successful in that world, I mean, success is success. So the economic success he's enjoying, well, it has to just be like the spiritual success. So Jesus, what do I have to do? In other words, how do I win so that I can inherit eternal life? And by the way, eternal life for him is not about getting to heaven when he dies. Eternal life in that world meant living in such a way where you see God as your king. So what do I have to do? How do I win? And Jesus says, what are the commandments? Or Jesus says, here are the commandments, and he names them all. And the guy goes, I've kept all of them. I've won. And what's so fascinating is I actually think he had. I actually think if we met this individual, this is a good, earnest individual who believes, yeah, I've done it all correctly. I've done it all right. And I think if we observed his life, we actually would say, yeah, you have. You've done pretty well. You're pretty well behaved. You keep the commandments. You apparently love God quite a bit. And one of the reasons I think this is because Jesus doesn't say, oh, come on. Do you know who you're talking to? I know all the stuff you've been doing. Jesus names the commandments. He says, man, I'm winning. I've done all of that. And Jesus looks at him and loves him. And Jesus gives what I believe is a very compassionate response. Jesus looks at him and says, you poor, misguided child. Don't you know it doesn't work that way in my kingdom? Don't you know it's not about earning and getting and winning and achieving? And it's not what it's about. You're into winning, which means you're going to lose. In my kingdom, it's about losing. That's the only way you're ever going to win. And so Jesus says to him, something you still lack. He's like, all right, what is it? Give everything away. Sell everything. Give to the poor. Follow me. Then Jesus says, notice what Jesus uses. You'll have treasures in heaven. This is the way of the kingdom. Give it away, give to the poor, and then follow me. And he walks away sad because he had great wealth, which is really a shame because this is probably the only piece of good news he's ever going to hear. But Jesus says to him, listen, it is about losing. It's not about winning. It's about letting go. It's not about white knuckling everything you have. Losing is the way to win, which in our current context is great news for Broncos fans because we're about to go 0-5. And so you have this idea where we look at it as winning and achieving and getting ahead. Jesus says, that's the empire. That's the empire, not my kingdom. One of my favorite authors of all time, Robert Capon, talks about this parable, and this is what he says. In spite of Jesus' clear insistence that no winner will ever do anything but lose, you and I, we go right on blithely trying to win. If not financial success that keeps us from the saving emptiness of Jesus on the cross, it is moral success, intellectual success, emotional success, or spiritual success. We simply will not lose. And without losing, we will never, ever win. Jesus' invitation for this young man was to give up on poor religion and enter the life that God longs for us to live. And I think we need to pay attention to this because one of the things I see and one of the things I observe nearly everywhere I go is that we still live according to the rules of religion, which are far more like empire than they are the kingdom of heaven. We think we can do certain things that make God happy, including giving money. And I'm here to say very clearly this morning, if you believe that generosity is merely a religious obligation, you've missed the point. Jesus is not adding another rule to this guy's religious playbook. He's not saying, well, there's one more thing you have to do and then God will be happy. No, the grace and love of God tell us there's nothing we can do to make God love us more and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Jesus' invitation into generosity is not a religious rule in the way that we often think of it. I mean, so often we show up at church and we hear we're going to talk about generosity. We're like, all right, just tell me what the bottom line is. How much do I have to give? 3% at least. Okay, we're talking about gross or net? Gross. Oh, that's going to cost me $1,000, but okay. I'll do it because I'm supposed to. Religion that is based on oughts and shoulds of what you ought to think and what you ought to do and what you should think. And that is not healthy religion. Jesus's invitation for us was to learn how to see all that we have been given and to see it with healthy eyes, to see it with generous eyes, not with stingy or greedy eyes, to hold it with open hands, not death grip all that we have been given. Jesus says, listen, if your eyes are good, your whole body is filled with light. This is the invitation. This is what it means to be fully human. Jesus did not come to saddle us with rules. He came to liberate us. And Jesus is still interested in liberation. When Jesus talks about giving, when Jesus talks about generosity, it is a disposition toward the world in which we live. And it is a way of living that will allow us to live more fully human lives. When Jesus talks about your body being filled with light, this, by the way, is a nod to the divine. In the Jewish world, any talk of light was always a way of talking about God. So Jesus says, if you live with a generous spirit, you're going to be filled with the divine presence. Of course, this is a way of living a fully human life. We learn from Genesis that we are made, crafted, fashioned in the image and likeness of God. And so if we're living in a generous way, if we have a generous posture toward the world in which we live, Jesus says, yes, right then, right there, this is how you will become those who look more like God. This is how you will experience the life of God in you and through you. It's not just another rule. It's a way of looking at life. And it's not just a way of looking at your finances. It's a way of looking at all things. It's a way of looking at people. When you see someone who has need, you don't sit there and go, I wonder why they've gotten to themselves in such a hard place. I mean, who's to say that if I give them some money, they're not going to go squander it on something that they probably shouldn't be spending the money on? Maybe I'll just keep that in my pocket. No, actually, a generous spirit looks at someone who has need and is grateful that they have an opportunity to potentially meet that need. A generous spirit is looking at somebody who's not acting in a way that they should be acting. And you look at them, and instead of saying, what's your problem? You say, I wonder what's happened in your heart and life that you've chosen to act this way. And maybe if I draw nearer to you, some of those things that I'm seeing in you, maybe we'll get to know those together. A generous spirit is recognizing all that you have, and instead of saying, well, I got to protect it so no one else gets it, you look at all you have and say, I'm so grateful for this because I know that I get to share it. This is the kind of generous heart that Jesus is talking about, the generous eyes. And Jesus says, if you live this way, your whole body will be filled with light. I actually experienced this in a way I did not expect whatsoever. This summer when I traveled with Plant with Purpose, one of our ministry partners, to Dominican Republic and Haiti. And when we were in Haiti, we drove for several hours up into the mountains of Dominican Republic, all the way up to the Haitian border. And then we hiked across the border into Haiti with a big group of us, along with a lot of people from Dominican Republic and people from Haiti. Everyone's crisscrossing as we were going. And we walked into this market area, and it was just packed with people. And we were bumping into people and kind of trying to keep track of each other to make sure we were all getting to the same place. And as we got about halfway through this market, we hung a left, and we walked between two booths where people were selling things, and we walked into this building. And this building is, I mean, it's pretty simple construction, as you can see from the picture. It's pretty much a bunch of wooden posts, and then they put cement on it around the walls. There was the door behind us where the light is coming in, a tin roof. And we were walked in, and there was a group of 30 people in a large circle sitting down who had been waiting for us. And they were waiting for us because they wanted us to see and observe and experience what they call their VSLA, or their Village Savings and Loans Association. Now, most of the people who you see in this picture were those who for a long time were living in straw poverty on less than $2 a day. And because of the work of Plant with Purpose, they have been able to reclaim work, and they've been able to lift themselves up out of poverty. And one of the ways that they do this is by the VSLA. So the Village Savings and Loans Association, what they do is that if you want to be a part of it, You all at the same time when it opens, when it begins, you all have the same amount of shares. And then each week, as a way to keep you accountable to continue working, you are required to buy shares. There's a minimum amount. I believe it's 5 shares. And that's a way to ensure that you are continuing to work and that you're able to get some money. The other thing they do that's central to it is you have to invest in what they call the social fund. Now, the social fund doesn't have a minimum, but they do ask that you give something. And the social fund exists not for the community that's a part of the VSLA. It exists for the broader community as a way for them to connect with the community through acts of service and through generous giving. And in our time there, I heard about these VSLAs and their social funds and how some of them had done things like built houses for people who were homeless. How some of them had helped people with their medical bills because they had an unexpected medical treatment. These VSLAs in Haiti, Plant with Purpose puts $700,000 a year into Haiti. The VSLAs in Haiti have now accumulated almost $1.5 million because of the investments of the people on the ground. And so we walk in, we see this VSLA, and they pray as they're doing here, and then they all sit down. And you see that guy, he's kind of on the right third of the screen, he's wearing the black t-shirt and the white, see him? The black and white t-shirt? Yes? Okay. You're all like, I don't know. What do you mean by C? Oh, goodness. Okay. That guy caught my attention as soon as we all sat down. Because everyone else was kind of relaxed, but he was sitting on the edge of his seat, and he was bouncing both of his knees. You know what I mean by that? You know the person sitting next to you right now that hasn't stopped like moving the whole time, and you're like, oh my gosh, please stop. Right? Everyone in the room just was like, I think that was me. He was bouncing his knees, and he was holding something in his hand, and I couldn't see it. And everyone that goes up, they would call each person by name. They would go up, and they would put down money for their shares, and then they would put down money for the social fund. So finally, they call his name, and he stands up. And he was probably 6'2". He seemed to be about 7'2" when he stood up. And he had this, like, excitement about him as he walked to the front of the room where they buy shares and where they give toward the social fund. So he walks up to the table, and they ask him for money for the shares, and he buys some shares. And I saw the wad of cash he put down, and it was, you know, a decent amount. Then they asked him for the social fund, and I watched his face, and he was trying to play it so cool and not smile, but he kept smiling. Do you remember, like, when you began to become aware of who you were in public space, you had that moment where you wanted to be so cool, but you couldn't, and you smiled. You know what I'm talking about? This happened for me one time when my parents, as a gift, bought me my first pair of Nike Airs that had the air pocket in the sole. Now, I realize I'm dating myself because some of you are like, you remember when that happened? Yes, I do. And they didn't just buy me Nikes with the air pocket in the sole. They bought me the brand new Bo Jackson cross trainers with the air pocket in the sole. Who's with me? Any sneakerheads? Oh, yes, absolutely. We're getting some cheers now. We're on. And I went to school, and my locker, thankfully, was not just at the end of the main hallway. It was also at the end of the secondary hallway. And my mom drops me off, I wave goodbye, and I stood in front of the school watching all of my schoolmates shuffle in and thought, I want as many people to be in those hallways at their lockers when I walk in so they will fall down and worship. And I walked through that front door, and I was like high-stepping the whole way, pushing down as hard as I could so the air bubble would compress and give me that bounce up and make you jump higher. And I was so proud, and I was trying so hard to play it cool, and I couldn't. I just was beaming. That's how this dude was. And he took a wad of cash far bigger than he put down for his shares and put it down for the social fund and stepped back and put his hands behind his back and watched as they counted. And with each successive number, as it got higher and higher, his smile grew bigger and bigger. It was the most moving moment I had on that entire trip. Not because I was sitting there convicted going, man, you have so much, you ought to really start giving more. It was not moving because I was sitting there going, you know, by comparison, you have so many more opportunities. What are you doing with those? It was because I watched somebody, and for the first time in my life, I realized generosity lends dignity to human beings. It was because I watched someone give generously, and I saw his entire being filled with light. I recognized that in a way that I couldn't describe, this guy who was skin and bone represented for me the divine presence in my midst. And I had this moment sitting in this building right near the border of Haiti and Dominican Republic, up in the mountains, witnessing this guy, trying not to smile, filled with light. And I thought, I am on sacred ground. How is it that we've made this idea of living a generous life into a little more than another religious rule to saddle ourselves with? My God, have we missed the point? And this morning, if you're here and you're thinking, well, they're just telling us to give more, then you're not hearing what I'm saying. Please, on Tuesday, download the DCC podcast and listen to the entire sermon over again. No, it is not a way of living a more religious life. In fact, I would argue that living generously is in contrast to the poor religious rules that demand you give. It's an invitation to live a liberated life where you can hold all things loosely. It's fascinating that there's been research done on what life is like when we live generously. There's a fantastic book called The Paradox of Generosity, written by Hillary Davidson and by Christian Smith. And what they have discovered through tons of research is that people who give generously of their finances live with less stress. People who volunteer their time have better physical health. People who show up for those who are in need, who need someone to be with them, have a better emotional and spiritual health. The bottom line is what they said is this: generosity is just good for you. If you live in a generous way, if you live with an open heart, if you hold things loosely, physically, emotionally, spiritually, it benefits you. And because it benefits you, it benefits those with whom you're in relationship. And they said, the best way to, if you're thinking you're not generous, they said the best way to become generous is just start behaving generously. And in time, you will become generous. As our friends in AA say, fake it until you make it. Live generously and you'll become generous. Live generously and you'll learn to hold things loosely. Live generously and you'll begin to be, you'll have the eyes to say, I don't need that because they need this. This is how you do it. This is the invitation of Jesus, to live with good eyes, to not store up for yourself treasures according to the rules of the empire, but to store up for yourselves the treasures according to the rules of the kingdom, to see that you cannot serve according to the rules of empire if you want to serve and live according to the rules of the kingdom. Instead, live with open hands, hold things loosely, give to those who have need, recognizing it's all a gift. For in doing so, you will live a more human life. For in doing so, you will experience the divine presence within you and through you into our world. Let's pray together. God, forgive us for the ways we, like the rich young ruler, add on and heap on rules, believing that somehow if we can achieve and do enough and get enough, you will finally be happy with us. May we recognize that you are a God who is love, and that you, your grace and your love for us is never failing, never wavering, and always enough. We ask that you would cause us to see how you, God, are a generous God, continually giving your light, your life, your love to all things and to all people. May we live in imitation of that, believing that when we live with healthy eyes, we will experience your presence in us and through us and in our world. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus, and all the people of God said, amen.